And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And the words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the resurrection, Lord. We know we can have eternal life, but you got victory over death and the grave, and we're thankful for that, Lord. Now I pray you speak to our hearts today. It's my prayer as always. Lord, if there's one or more here that's never called on your name for salvation, never trusted you, that today will be the day. And Lord, what a day to be saved, Easter Sunday, Lord. So we'll put that before you this morning. Trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the power of the resurrection, the title of the message today. I know a lot of you have been here, you know, have been in church a long time or come here for Easter Sunday. And over the years I have, tried. I was telling our church last week for Palm Sunday, and pastor 18 years, and, 18 Easter Sundays or any of the holidays. It kind of puts a challenge on you to do something a little bit different or to look at things from a different approach, but it's harder around the holidays. And a lot of times I would try to, I wanted to talk about the crucifixion somewhat because of the price that Christ had to pay for our sins. I mean, you can't get around that, that cross. I mean, I know the one we have, and a lot of the crosses that you see, they look pretty good. Now, but the old rugged cross, we have a song about it. It didn't look as good as this one, I can trust you. And it was an instrument of death. I mean, nobody would wear one around their cross, around their neck. Nobody would have one hanging on the wall at home because it was such a cruel way to die, and the price that Jesus paid because of our sin. I don't want you to miss that by any means. At all, and it was a terrible price that he had to pay for us. But at the same time, this year I really wanted to talk about the resurrection somewhat. A lot of times I do always at the sunrise service, but not everybody's able to come to that. And I would like to focus a little bit more on that. But I want you to think about that crucifixion and that price that Jesus paid and the scourge. And I mean, I don't know what was worse. Being scourged in that day or crucified, neither one of them were great. But, when we look about the resurrection day and what we're really celebrating today, it was a day of good news, not at the beginning. They didn't realize it. And we like good news. Everybody likes it. And, it seems like good news is in short supply in the world that we live in today for many different reasons. When you turn on the news or turn on the paper or read the paper, we see war. We got ISIS situation going on, Al-Qaeda doing their things, a murder. Most of us probably saw in the news this week with the Kenya, in Kenya, where the Christians were in a college, a university. They were separated, the Muslims from the Christians, and they executed some of those, all the Christians, or most, a lot of the Christians there on this college campus. We saw on the news, one girl said that they called, the mother had called her daughter on the cell phone, and they got the phone and said, listen, this is the last time you're going to hear your daughter's voice. And then they heard the gunshots, and her daughter was killed, right there while the mother was on the other end of the line. And then you look on, with a lot of other things going on in the world, problems with drugs. We got internet hackers. It seems like every time we turn around, some kind of problem with your finances because of somebody's stealing your identity, natural disaster, sickness. But when we think about death, we get down here and we're talking about death, Jesus Christ and his death, and really any death. Death is a, when we get to that one thing, it's such, in a sense, now I'm not talking about from the Christian point of view where we know about salvation, but even in our Christian life, and we're humans, and even Jesus himself wept at the death of Lazarus. Death is such a traumatic and a it seems so, it's so final, and it's one of those things where there's just nothing that we can do about that thing, and it creates an emptiness that you know, it's hard to explain until you have someone very, very close. I was sharing with the church last week or one of the weeks here recently about, you know, when my mother passed away, I just remember that the finality of that. You know, when it finally sunk in, when I walked through our house where I grew up and just, you know, seeing everything that my mother had there and thinking about the fact that she's not coming back, you know, in this, on this earth and to that house. And it was such an emptiness and that I couldn't explain it, you know, any other way. And if those of you that have lost a real close loved one, like a mother or spouse, you know what I'm talking about, but I couldn't explain it. And I was just, you know, just a devastating feeling that I had there. You know, when you think about the death of Jesus Christ, here was a man that was like another in his, even in his humanity. When the hope that the people had in him, the apostles, the disciples, the rest, these women we read about, and a lot of other people that we don't even know about, but when they looked at Christ, now a lot of them didn't understand him totally, but they did look at him as a savior. They were hoping from that Roman oppression at least a king from that, but there was others. You know, just think about it. I thought about the people that Jesus had healed in his lifetime, those lepers and those blind and those that were lame on their feet and those that had sicknesses for numbers and numbers of years, and Jesus had spoke the word, he touched them and he healed them, and they're all, boy, they were so, can you imagine how they felt towards this man? And then yet, and they were thinking, boy, there's no way that he's going to be tried and found anything wrong with him, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him, but there's no way that he's going to be crucified and put to death. I mean, there's just not going to happen. You know, and they were looking for this Savior. They expected it. They saw those miracles. He was a good man. And yet they crucified him. And you know how you're so shocked sometimes when somebody dies. They were in shock. But see, 3 days went, you know, and I tell people all the time, I counsel with people that their loved ones have passed away. As a pastor, I talk to them and I can tell them this one thing: I can do nothing that time can do. You know, time is the one thing that kind of starts helping you with the loss of a loved one. But it's, you know, and so as 3 days pass by now, still early in someone's death, but yet the reality has sunk in by Sunday morning that Jesus, in their mind, is dead. He's in the tomb and he's not coming back. So they're at that point. I was watching recently, just this past week, as a matter of fact, as I was getting this ready and came on TV and I watched a little bit of it. Sometimes they have these shows on TV about sports. I watch a lot of sports and they have these shows. ESPN runs these specials. And it was about this basketball player, and it was back in 1984. And I kind of briefly remembered it in my mind. Thinking back, you know how your memory is when you get older. It's hard to remember that far back. But I remember, and they were talking about this basketball player. It was a high school basketball player, and they were showing him up in Chicago area. And I mean, man, this guy could play. And there was a man, the guy that was like in charge of these, that ran these high school things like the McDonald's All-American thing. He said, listen, I was around. He said, I was here when Michael Jordan came through. And I'm going to tell you, this guy was the best. He's talking about this other boy. He said, was the best basketball player I ever saw in my life. I mean, this guy, 18 years old. But anyway, had so much promise. And one day, he left school around lunchtime, went down the sidewalk with his girlfriend. Some kind of altercation took place with a couple of punks on the sidewalk. And one of them punks pulled a gun out and shot him 2 times. He died at the hospital hours later. And of course, they did this little interview thing on ESPN, and this is years after the fact. And there was people even now, even today, and some of them even broke down in tears. I'm talking about the men that knew him, the guys that played basketball with him, and they said, you know, everybody kept talking about this, just what might have been if he hadn't got killed, just what we might have seen. You know, and that was the thing they couldn't kind of come to terms with. just what might have been. And I thought about this, you know, when we think about what all these people thought as Jesus Christ had laid in the grave for 3 days. You know, all the things and over the years of preaching about this and reading it and studying it and looking at the disciples and all that, you know, no doubt the same kind of emotions they had we would have if we had been there. Confusion, not sure, you know, like what's going to happen next because we thought this, this, and this, and now that's all shattered and gone. And they were grieved, of course, grieved because they loved Him. They sorrowed like anyone else. That hopeless feeling that you have sometimes when what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, I remember when my mother did pass away, I remember my dad just laying in bed at night weeping. You know, what he said, what am I going to do? I heard him in there talking to his, he said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? That hopeless sense. And, you know, and they were tired. They were afraid. And, you know, there was nothing left in, as far as they could see to look forward to in their life. And so a gloomy outlook at best. And, you know, when someone dies, it causes you to think about your own mortality. A lot of times funerals are, we've done enough of those in the last couple of years to last. And we talk about that. And, of course, you know, when we think about our own mortality, you know, when you're real young, you just don't think about it. You know, you put it off because you think, man, that's way down the road. But, you know, when you start getting where there's more behind you than in front of you, you know, you start thinking about that just a little bit more. And, well, guess what? That's not real good news either, is it? Yeah, I mean, and I'm not talking about just from the Christian sense. You know, the Apostle Paul said to die is gain, but, you know, we still all want to hang around here as long as we can, and we understand that. But they have a saying, you know, the darkest hour is just before dawn. I always love Easter when it's a bright, sunny day like this. Sometimes it rains, and that's a real bummer. But I love a sunny Easter morning, even though it was cold. I'll take cold and sunny over warm and rainy any day, especially the way this winter's been. And I like it because it pictures the whole, that whole feeling of what those people experienced on that Easter morning, and then also the what people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior have experienced in their life. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life, if you're saved, you should feel that way. And so I want to talk to you today just about 3 points, just, you know, that'll cover this. The power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is almighty power. The power of the resurrection is almighty power. It says in verse 2 and 3, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I talked about some of this, a little bit of some of this morning in the sunrise service. You know, it said they had a stone. They would put people that had a lot of money, and we know Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was belonged to this man named Joseph of Arimathea, and he must have been a wealthy man because poor people didn't have tombs already waiting on them, and it was a new tomb. And I've heard this said, you know, Joseph, he didn't mind loaning him to Jesus because Jesus wasn't going to need it but 3 days, and then it was going to be available again. Amen. That's good. But he put they would, this one, they would have a stone maybe cut out in the side, and they'd have a big rock that would roll in front of it, kind of sealed it up, you know, in a good way. And so they had that huge stone. You couldn't, they would usually have one, you know, a team of people maybe with levers and things would get it where they wanted. But once it rolled in way, you know, grave robbers couldn't come and get in. It would, a one man or probably even two people couldn't move it, you know, by hand. And the picture that stone is pictures the obstacles. We know that as the ladies went early in the morning, they went down and they had some spices and they were expecting to find a body. They wanted to anoint the body of Christ for His burial. As they came down there, they probably were aware that there was a stone in the way, and how they were going to get the stone out, they knew not. But they went on and by faith and went that far, but it pictures obstacles that are in existence in coming to Christ. Of course, we see the stone was rolled away, and it also pictures the fact man didn't roll that stone out of the way. God moved the stone. That God moves the removed the obstacles in coming to Christ or coming to Himself, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And one of the obstacles that we have, this is the problem for the world, is sin. That's one of the obstacles in coming to God. You know, sin is what separated man from God all the way back in the garden and still does today. And sin keeps us from approaching a holy God. I have preached on this, and I know I've never do it justice. But if I wish there was, if there was two things that I could get you to see, if I could speak the words or draw you a picture or somehow make you anybody, I would be the greatest preacher in the world. I would be the greatest evangelist in the world because I believe I could get people saved like it was going out of style if I could get a picture of two things. And one is a picture of hell, and the other is a picture of the holiness of God, a true picture of the holiness of God. You know, we just can't comprehend that. I mean, I don't know what you think about it. I mean, I think of, have you ever had on a real white, I see some of you are wearing white, but when you got something really white on, nice and neat and white, I mean, you can't touch anything. It seems like you're afraid to touch it because you're going to get it dirt. You know, it when it's so pure white. I picture that with the holiness of God, but it's so much more. That's a superficial explanation of the holiness of God. But it was so awesome and unapproachable. You know, the Bible tells us about the apostles when Jesus in his humanity was on the earth. You know, they prayed with him and they walked with him. And we have the picture of the Last Supper and, you know, they're all sitting around. And it even says in the Bible text, it says that John laid his head on the breast of Jesus when he was in his humanity. But in Revelation, there's a picture of the glorified Christ. And there it says that his hair was white like wool and his eyes like fire and his feet were like brass. And it said that John, the same John that laid his head on the breast of Christ, it said that he fell as a dead man at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he saw the holiness of Christ. And when you see the holiness of God, you know, you see your own sinfulness. And you see, you may not look dirty when you're just a little bit dirty, but when you get right up against something pure and super white, and you think, wow, man, my hands might be dirtier than I thought they were or whatever. And it's when you see your life against the life of Christ. And so that holiness, and so that sin, because sin is so evil, so corrupt, and God is so holy, it can't be together. It's a separation. Keeps us from God. And then there was the law. The law was written so that it would show us that we were sinners. But it also keeps us from approaching a holy God. In the Old Testament times, they had to sacrifice animals, pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We had to go to God through a mediator, which was the priesthood. You had to go to a priest, and he had to go to God for you. But once Christ came, died, the veil was rent in twain on his resurrection morn. I didn't read that, but the veil was rent in twain, or actually on the crucifixion. A day which meant the access to God was complete. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Those ordinances were the law. See, sin and the law were against us in coming to God. We couldn't keep from sinning, and therefore we couldn't keep the law, and both of those things kept us from coming to God. If you ever wondered what Jesus was doing, dying on the cross, that's what he was doing, taking care of it. Taking care of those ordinances, taking care of the law, taking care of sin, so that we would have access to his own self. Jesus Christ nailed those ordinances to his cross and paid the penalty for sin and removed the obstacles and the condemnation that came with it. The power of his resurrection rolled the stone away. And he took away those two obstacles. And the only obstacle left to keep a person from coming to Christ is yourself. Amen. That's it. There's no other obstacles. I like the fact when Peter ran down there, and some of the other texts, it's a little more clear. When Mary went and she told Peter, and Peter went running down there, and the Bible says he looked in the tomb, and then he went in the tomb. Now, he could have ran down to the tomb and not went in. There wasn't anything from keeping him from going in. So you can come right. You can come to Christ and come right in. Come right in and into fellowship with Christ. Come in and be saved and have Christ dwelling. There's no obstacle to that out there except your own self. That's it. your pride, whatever it may be. You know, wondering what others might think if I get saved. That's an obstacle for you, but it's just an obstacle of your own mind. It's not an obstacle that God has placed there. Wondering about what you have to give up, that's selfish pride. That's, you know, pride really is the obstacle of coming to Christ. Why wouldn't anybody want to get saved? Why wouldn't anybody want to come to Christ? How about doubt? Some people say, oh, preacher, you don't know, I'm so bad, God can't save me. I'm going to tell you what, you don't have a very big concept of how big God is. Huh? Listen, God's a lot bigger than all the sins you have. God's a lot bigger than the sins of all the world. Don't in your pride say, oh, I'm just such a great big sinner that God couldn't save me, because that's doubt about the awesomeness of the resurrection power, how great God God is. The resurrection from the grave is proof that he has power. Listen, once he had power over death, you know, because listen, man does a lot with a lot of other things. You know, you got a inferiority complex. They got psychologists you can go talk to, and they can help you with it, really. They can help you with it. Whatever your problem is, man, you know, maybe you say, I got to go to see a psychologist because I'm a selfish person. I've got to go see some doctor, some medicine, some pills. You know, I got to go do something for all the problems of the world. They probably got a fix for it, but they don't have a fix for death, because you know what? They're dying left and right, and they can't stop it. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that resurrection proved that he was greater than any other problem, any other obstacle, any other power, any sin. He was greater than any other thing that existed. When he had resurrected from the grave, listen, he said, listen, everything's taken care of. There was no power seen on earth like the power of the resurrection. You know, when I was younger, I remember everybody was yapping about the atomic bomb. I mean, I'm not that old. It was already, they'd already blown the thing up in all four of my time, but it was big. It's splitting an atom. I remember teachers talking about, man, you know, and you start thinking about it, splitting an atom. Man, I can't even see one. And they're going to split one. That's what happens in an atomic reaction, a nuclear reaction. Atomic bomb. That's a pretty powerful, if you ever saw it on TV or whatever. And I know in real life, it's a lot more powerful than what it is on television. But you know what? It's just a destructive power. I mean, it's not giving life. It's just taking it away. It's a destructive power. And when you think all the scientific breakthroughs in the world, still hasn't given anybody eternal life. Still hadn't given anybody eternal life. Well, you say, well, yeah, there was this one person on the operating room. They said they died. And then they came back to life. Had none of them died and laid in the grave 3 days. Then rolled a stone away and sold a stone in front of them, left them laying in there 3 days. Somebody stuck a spear through their side, scourged them half to death, stuck them on a cross, nailed them, left them hanging up there about 6 hours, took them down and then run a spear through their side, drug them off and sealed them in a tomb for 3 days and brought them back to life. There's people claim they have, but they haven't. We haven't seen it. Listen, where are you going to turn to in the world for that? The power to restore life. Many lives have been destroyed by sin and death, but not restored. Jesus Christ has the power to restore life, to help your life, to restore your life. The resurrection power, the second thing, is amazing power. In verse 5 it says, and they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? I talked about that this morning with the ones that were here for the sunrise service. But the earth is just a big cemetery. It's just full of cemeteries. They're everywhere. I mean, we're living in a small town. You know, it's this country, so we got the one cemetery down there. But there's other little ones around here and there and out in the middle of cow pastures and everywhere. And you go in the big cities and they got everybody stacked in tight. We're living, the whole earth is a cemetery. And the world, or the people of the world, a lot of times are looking for hope and peace and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in life. How many of you go to a cemetery to find that? Let me tell you what, if you go into a cemetery to find some joy, you need to go see some of these other people I was talking about a little while ago. You need some help. Or your life is so bad that when you go to, if you get to a cemetery and you got joy, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know, your life, you are struggling right there. Let me help you out a little bit right there. But for the rest of us, most of us don't go to a cemetery looking for peace and joy and happiness and satisfaction. But you know what? That's all the whole earth is, the whole world. And we're looking for peace and joy and satisfaction out there really in the amongst of a cemetery. That's the picture of the world we live in. You can't find it. It said there, he said, he's not here. I told him my message this morning was, he's not here. I almost hated to use that title because I didn't want you to think he wasn't here. He's here. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here. But he's not in the grave. And he's not found in the things of the world. He's not found in anything that the world has to offer. You know, he's risen from that. He rose above death, above the grave, and everything that it represents. And listen, apart from Jesus Christ, every person until salvation is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You don't have a desire for the things of God. You don't have a desire for Bible or prayer or anything that has to do with God when you're spiritually dead. A dead man has no wants. If you get a person laying in here and they're just dead, they don't want nothing. Want to drink water? Uh-uh. Huh? Want to read your Bible? No. Huh? You want to pray? Uh-uh. You interested in singing? Want to sing praise song? No. They don't want to do anything because they're dead. Same in a spiritual sense. When you're spiritually dead, you're born that way. It's not that it happened to you. You're born that way, spiritually speaking. You have to be alive. And the only way that you're alive is when you trust Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. That's a spiritual life. He's not in the grave. You know, He's right here among us. He's dwelling in the hearts of the believers. He's at the right hand of the throne of God all at the same time. Well, how did He do that? He's God. He can do it. I told you He's a big God. He's a big God. The power of the resurrection is also, in the third point, is available power. In verse 1, it said, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, and was talking about the women that we read about up there a little bit later. It was three women, followed by some other women. A little bit later, Peter and John arrived there. And then after his resurrection, he appeared to the Emmaus disciples, the assembled disciples. Later, the assembled disciples, when Thomas was present, he was on the shore of Galilee. The apostles and over 500 brethren saw the resurrected Christ. And then James and Jesus' half-brother, they saw the resurrected Christ as well. I like this story of the Emmaus disciples. A lot of times I'll use that maybe the week after Easter or something like that. They were followers of Christ. They epitomized everything that I talked about already. They thought that Jesus was the Savior. They thought they knew He was a great man. They knew He could work miracles, but He was crucified. He put in a grave, and now they're dejected. And the Bible says that they're on the Emmaus road. They're going from Jerusalem back to Emmaus to do what? We don't know. But we know one thing: they're not following Christ, and they're walking along, and they're all discouraged, and they're thinking about turning in for the night because they're tired. You know, walking everywhere you got to go, they're tired. And then it tells us in the Bible that Jesus appeared. Now, they didn't know who it was. And they said, and Jesus asked them something. He said, what's going on? How come you're so down in the mouth there? I'm paraphrasing. And they said, well, haven't you heard all these things that's happened the last 3 days? And they tell him a little bit about the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that. And we had supposed that, you know, He was going to be this great Savior. And then Jesus starts preaching to them the Scriptures. And it says that when he disappeared, and it says their eyes were open. He opened their eyes, and they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when He opened the Scriptures?" And then that's when it says that their eyes were opened, and they knew that it was Jesus. And what I love about that story, and a lot of times you don't catch it when you read it. See, they were about to turn in for the night because they were tired. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It says that when they realized it was Jesus, said they turned around, they went right back to Jerusalem. And I always picture them, you know, they're going this way. They're going this way to down the road to Emmaus. They're all disgusted. Man, what are we going to do now? I don't know. And now I picture them after Jesus opened their eyes. And they're going back to Jerusalem, and they're like this, and they're going, they're not tired any longer, man. They got a new cut in their strut and a glide in their stride, man. They're heading on back down to Jerusalem. They're excited. Amen. Man, that's what Jesus Christ does for you.
Amen. Huh?
That's what Jesus Christ does for you. Listen, man, I know. I wasn't always a preacher. I wasn't always saved. Man, I was 32 or something like that before I got saved. What was your life like before you got saved? What was your life like after you got saved? Kind of limping along like this. Kind of like that now that I'm getting older. But I'm happy about it. Amen. Huh? Listen, man, I mean, it was life. You know, there's a spiritual life there. I didn't say perfection. Missed it by that much. There's life. Listen. Jesus went around after he resurrected and he appeared to all these people. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples, 500 brethren at once. He came into the upper room when the disciples were there, and Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. So Jesus showed back up. He said, go ahead, stick your hand right there in my side. He said, stick your hand right there in that hole in my hand. See that? Thomas said, well, I believe, man. He bowed down. He said, you Lord. Huh? He said, yeah, listen, I'm going to tell you what. I'll tell you the same thing. There's people out there that doubt, and they say, well, I don't know. I don't know if God's real. I don't know if Jesus is real. I don't know. I don't even know if I'm saved, if they believe it. Ask God. Huh? Say, you know what? Pray this one prayer. Say, God, if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Guarantee you he'll answer that prayer.
Amen.
He'll answer. He'll reveal himself to you. Well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I always ask people that say that, why do you doubt it? Or why do you wonder? But ask God. Just ask God. He'll tell you about it. And you know, he let them know when he showed himself to them. He said, listen, this is available for you. Why would he show himself if there wasn't something to become of it? Why would he resurrect from a grave and then go around to everybody and say, look, because there's something for you there. That hope and that power. The power of the resurrection, the fourth point, it's not alliterated with the A like the rest of them are, but it's changing power. Everything changed for those people because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, when I went to see yesterday, I went up to the nursing home, and Jamie works there, and she knows the lady I'm talking about, Sherry. But it's Hazel Hager. She's 105 years old. 105. Awesome, awesome, awesome. She's a Christian lady, buddy, and I'm telling you what. And I told this other lady, Brian Anderson, one of the Gideons that comes here, and his wife Brian's in the nursing home now, not doing too good. So we went in there, and we saw him. And then his wife, Mrs. Anderson, was there. I said, listen, there's somebody I want you to meet. I said, you're really going to like this. It's going to be a blessing to you. I said, I want you to come in here and meet her. So we went down the hall, just down here, and we went in and saw Hazel sitting there, 105. And boy, she said, you know, I'm going to tell you something. She said, Easter's the biggest holiday for me. She said, she looked over in glass. She said, even more than Christmas. She said, I said, yeah, that's right. I said, because he could have been born, and if he hadn't have gone to the cross and died for our sins, we'd still be in our sins. But Easter is because he died. See, it's Christmas is great. We get our presents. Christmas is great. We got the baby. Everybody likes the baby Jesus. I'm going to tell you, but Jesus could have come. And he could have been born, and you still wouldn't have no hope over the grave and over your sin. Jesus could have walked on this earth as a good man. He could have healed people. He could have caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and the lepers to be cleansed, and he could have cast out demons. He could have done all those things, and you still would have been in your sins without any hope. And he could have died on the cross. And you still wouldn't have had hope. It was when they looked in that grave and he wasn't in there. It was when he resurrected from the grave. And see, when he started walking around and he said, you know, he started going to see the disciples and he started the 500 brethren and people saw him. And when they saw that resurrected Christ, and when Thomas saw him, he said, Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, he knew who he was. Listen, it's the resurrection that gives you hope. That empty, empty grave. And listen, those people were never, never, never the same. Listen, man, Peter was so afraid. Peter lopped off a guy's ear when they arrested Jesus. Then at the accusation of a little maid when they were trying Jesus, he denied the Lord three times, even cursed because they said his speech was betraying him. He cursed and he went out and wept bitterly. But I'm going to tell you what, after the resurrected Christ, it wasn't long after that there was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Old Peter went out there and he preached. And when the Holy Spirit was given, people were speaking in other tongues and other languages that they knew they didn't know them. And other people started criticizing and saying, oh, these people are drunk with new wine. And Peter said, no. He said, they're not drunk with new wine. He said, this is what Joel was talking about. And Peter preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he wasn't afraid. There was opposition. He preached. He didn't run. He didn't hide. And 3,000 people, over 3,000 people got saved.
Amen.
Huh? He is a changed man. Them old Emmaus disciples that were dragging down the road ready to fall in for the night, wore out, man, they turned around, headed on back to Jerusalem. I bet they didn't sleep for days. Huh? Can you imagine the resurrected Christ? I bet they didn't think about going to sleep. Mouths were running a mile a minute about what they had seen. They started telling everybody. Matter of fact, people didn't believe them. And they went back and told everybody. And Peter, man, they were all dejected that morning. Singing the blues, man, disgusted. Peter's disgusted with himself because he had denied the Lord 3 times. Just a defeated man. Mary come running up there and said, guess what? The grave is empty. Peter said, phew. Said he ran. He outran John. He outran John down there to the grave and he ran in there. You imagine what his heart was doing? Huh? I got that microphone. Huh? It's going fast. Huh? I bet he ran in that grave and his heart was, man, I mean, he looked in there and he saw them grave clothes. I didn't talk about it, but the grave clothes, it says they were folded and neat in their place. The Jews had a custom that if you wadded up your napkin on top of your plate, it meant you were done. But if the napkin was folded, it meant you was coming back. And he saw him folded. He said, he's coming back. He's coming back. And he was changed. Everybody, not only their life was changed, their attitude was changed. There was a spiritual life. They had hope over every obstacle, everything in life. They had hope about it. And I'm going to tell you what, there's no hope out there in that world. Right? There's enjoyable things, there's fun things, but there's no permanent things. And there's hope. Only found the hope of eternal life, the hope of spiritual life, any hope of forgiveness. See, because nobody can forgive sins but God.
Amen.
Even they knew that in the Old Testament. And there's the only hope of that forgiveness. The only way, see, you know what? The guilt, the only one that can take the guilt is Jesus Christ. Man, it was all different. There was a buzz in the air. Later on, it said about the apostles, it was said the apostles, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, it said they're turning the world upside down. Them guys are turning the world upside down. Listen, no internet, no television, no radio, no media, no nothing. It's just 12 guys with the power of God on their life. And it said they were turning the world, the known world, upside down. It's all because of the resurrection. It all fits together. But the resurrection's where the hope came. Let me ask you this in closing. Are you tempted? Are you depressed? Are you defeated? Are you just, you burdened down in life with sin? Is there any spiritual life? You don't have it. You know you're dead. You check the pulse. It's nothing going on there. Listen, man. You can be saved. Some people say, well, I'm going to put it off. And listen, I'm afraid I can't live it. I'm just not going to do it. Listen, no, you can't live it. You can't. Let me tell you right now, you can't do it. But listen, God can live through you. Because then the Bible says we are crucified with Christ. What's a dead man? How much sinning does a dead man do? None. Huh. But the resurrected man, listen, you can't live it, but God can live it through you. And 1 Peter 1:5 tells us, and he ought to know, he said this, he said, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter ought to know that. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power that will save you if you just ask Jesus to forgive you every sins coming to your life. Let's all stand, heads bowed.